This morning, as I was spending time with God and praying, I just felt that I should pray this prayer over you guys as the congregation. Usually they pray for the preacher. I want to pray this prayer over you. It's from Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1:16. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you'll understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him, the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The title of my preach is, Who is this Jesus we talk about? A couple of weeks ago, I preached about sowing and watering seeds and finding those God opportunities. And by asking God for these opportunities, there usually is a result. Several of us have just seen how God has provided these little opportunities where we can speak into someone's life, sow, perhaps water a seed that's already, because God gives the increase. But by doing this, you are placing yourself in a position where you're going to have to answer some questions sometimes. Not everyone believes in Jesus. And Jesus being central to any gospel encounter, you're going to find yourself having to give an apologetic response. Now, apologetics is basically defending the faith from the word of apologia. It's a defense, and lawyers use this defense. So sometimes you're going to have to answer some questions, and that's where it gets difficult. I'm not someone who likes to go into the deep apologetics and have this incredible intellectual discussion. But sometimes we have to do the basic, the minimum. When I was 19 years old, a young policeman, I really felt God had called me to preach. And I went to my local pastor of the church and I said to him, I want to learn. And he gave me the opportunity to preach. I'd been listening to a worship song that we're in Matthew 16:15, where Jesus asks Peter, who do you say that I am? And he answers, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now, about 45 years later, Dylan asks me to preach on who is this Jesus? And I just need to have a little side here. My wife Renee, when I preached, was 16 years old, hopelessly in love with me. I didn't know it. She was so nervous for me that she went into the mother's room and listened over the speaker. So, babes, I hope this is an improvement 45 years later. So how do we answer this question, who is this Jesus, when we encounter people with the gospel? Who is this Jesus? So I want to look at five aspects. Karen, my time is not working, so you're going to have to time me there. I always have backup in my family. So I want to look at five aspects. What does history say about this Jesus? Because we need to establish with some people, especially when we're sharing the gospel, is Jesus a true historical person? We have to establish that. Secondly, what do others say about him? And thirdly, what did he say about himself? Jesus had a lot to say about himself. What did those closest say to him? And most importantly, who is Jesus to us? Now just bear with me a little bit of apologetics for the first 5 minutes. But Jesus in history, was Jesus actually somebody in history? You're going to have to answer that question. If the person said, no, he doesn't even appear in history. Billions of people believe Jesus exists, but there are many who will fight you and say that he didn't exist at all. Now, there was no debate in Jesus' time around those times whether Jesus existed or not. Jewish leaders, they hated him, accused him of being a magician. They never called him a myth. They accepted that Jesus was a reality, and they created myths around him. The early church fathers wrote about him. manuscripts still survive. Clement of Rome, one of the church fathers, he was born 2 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And he made claims about Jesus as well. We can still read them. So those are historical accounts. The radical nature of the church created waves throughout the Roman Empire. And many were aware of this Jesus, although they didn't know what he did, what his claims were. Although there was no definitive archaeological evidence that Jesus actually existed. So there's nothing that proves, there's no writing on a wall somewhere or historical documents at that time. And scholars, there's nothing conclusive, but scholars agree that they call Jesus a peasant of that time. That's the community he moved in. He didn't move in the upper echelons. And like 99% of the people in that world, he made no archaeological impact at all. Although a few decades after his lifetime, he was mentioned by both Jewish Roman historians, and they will corroborate what the New Testament says about Jesus. We have people like Josephus. I don't know if any of you have heard of Josephus. He was a Jewish historian. He mentions Jesus a number of times in his massive 20-volume history of the Jewish people. And just a few years after the crucifixion, he was born, and he was part of the Jewish uprising from the military side, but not the Jewish side. And he knew people in the early church, and he had seen and heard Jesus. And in one of the passages, he mentions that there was this man named James, the brother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah, who was executed. James was executed. We know that James was executed. We see another passage that he describes a man who did surprising deeds and was condemned to be crucified by Pilate. So these are all historical accounts. There's another guy, Tacitus. He records that a man who was commonly called Christus put to death by Pilate in the reign of Tiberius. Pliny the Younger was another guy who did the same thing. And he talked about the Christians who sang hymns to someone called Christus, who they called God. And a final one was a guy named Suetonius who sent a letter to Emperor Claudius about expelling Jews from Rome at the instigation of a man called Christus. So now these snippets may not be much as non-Christian sources, but it is very, very important to know that Jesus was known to historians. No one thought he was made up. So when you're engaging with someone, there is this reality of Jesus being an actual person mentioned in history. Now, as an ordinary person in history, it's remarkable that these little snippets of information were carried through, because no one else of any insignificance, because Jesus, as history goes, amongst the historians, was insignificant. It wasn't as if there was this huge fanfare how can I put it, not history, but declaring newsworthy reports within the historical side of the Roman Empire. And although Christians made a huge impact on history, many of the writings from other historians have been lost. It's only a few that have actually come through. The biggest record of history is actually the New Testament, because all these different things that tie up. So in the historical world, there's sufficient evidence that Jesus did exist. And so there's no reason to doubt the New Testament and its authors, because these things in small amounts correlate with the historical evidence. So Jesus is, not was, is an historical figure. So it's of vital importance knowing this when engaging in any discussion or debate. Right, so what did others say about Jesus throughout history? I mentioned Judaism, but I'll just mention a few of the things here. In Judaism, they say he existed, was Mary's son, a teacher, miracle worker, claimed to be Messiah, was crucified, and his followers claimed that he was resurrected. Those are historical facts in early Jewish writings. Islam, Jesus was, this is interesting, Islam said Jesus was born of a virgin, revered, a prophet, wise teacher, miracle worker, ascended to heaven, will come again, and sits in judgment right next to Allah. Very interesting. The Baha'i faith says he was from God, born of a virgin, teacher, again, miracle worker, died and was resurrected. Hinduism, a holy man, a wise teacher, one of 3 million gods. Buddhism, an enlightened man. Now this one, the New Age movement, we have a lot of New Age in Muizenberg and the Deep South. They believe he was a wise and moral teacher, died but wasn't resurrected. So some of the things we're going to come up against as we pray and reach out to in our community is a very, very strong New Age spirit. And then, of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses. He wasn't God. He was a God, and he was reincarnated Michael the Archangel. And I don't know about the... All I could find out with the Mormons that he is the brother of Lucifer. So, I mean, that's what the Mormons say. Sorry. Have I missed something? Any Mormons? So the reason I'm saying this, the remarkable fact with all religions from early times is that they all acknowledge that there was an historical Jesus. So you're welcome to my notes. I can send them to you. But it's important that we understand that none of these religions or cults deny that there was a Jesus in history. And this is fundamental for us whenever we are reaching out, whenever we are sharing the gospel or just engaging in conversations, that people cannot say this man Jesus was not part of history. Right, so that moves us on, that little bit of an introduction as to why Jesus was an historical fact. So what did those closest to him say? John the Baptist calls him the Lamb of God. John the Apostle in his epistles declares that Jesus was God. These are all important statements. You'll see what I'm going to say in a few minutes. Thomas declared him as my Lord and my God when he saw him after the resurrection. Mark calls him the Messiah, the Son of God. Luke calls him the Son of Man. Andrew calls him the Messiah. And Nathanael, remember Nathanael in the book of John, when he sees Jesus, he says, behold, a man without guile, that's what Jesus calls him. But then he responds and he says that Jesus is the Son of God and the King of Israel. There are many more places where the different apostles and disciples wrote and books that they wrote where they say many more things about Jesus. Now, I'm just scratching the surface. I mean, there's so much more to Jesus. But the most significant was the account of Peter in Matthew 16:15 when Jesus asks him, who do you say I am? And he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is a watershed moment when he recognized Jesus as Messiah, Jesus as God or divine, and understood the core of the gospel message. Of course, Peter would continue to lie and say other things that were untrue as well, but God used the donkey, basically, to make this, or Jesus, this incredible declaration of faith. But it wasn't just Peter, all of a sudden, his mind coming right. It was a divine revelation. God did speak through him. Because at that stage, nobody had openly confessed Jesus as Messiah. And it was a backdrop of a lot of false teachings. So that was a real watershed moment and strengthening the understanding of the disciples. But then what did Jesus say about himself? Jesus really got up the noses of the Jewish leaders at the time. That's why they wanted to crucify him, because this brought him into direct conflict with them and would eventually result in his death when they called for Barabbas over Jesus and said, crucify him. The first thing he took the divine name, I Am, which was blasphemy. If you remember in the story in the New Testament, he said, I Am. They freaked out because they immediately knew that he was identifying himself as equal with God. He claimed to be Lord of the Sabbath. He made himself equal with the Father. He claimed the authority to forgive sins. He claimed to be sinless. He claimed to be one with the Father. And these were radical statements. You either believed it or you called them false. And that's what many of, or all of the leaders, the Jewish leaders, called him. And then went on to make 7 other claims about himself recorded by John. And they call them the seven I Ams. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. So this brings it to the big question. And that one is, who is Jesus to me? Now there are two parts to this. Who is Jesus to me as a believer? And who is Jesus to me, someone who does not know him, who is an unbeliever? Everything I've told you that proves that Jesus walked the earth 2,000 years ago as an historical fact, what use is just that knowledge, that you know that he walked this earth? Because I did some looking up stats. 75% of the world believe and acknowledge Jesus, but that does nothing to him. Just to acknowledge that he walked on the earth, he was a great teacher, he was a holy man, he was a prophet. Unless you and me have a comprehensive grasp of who Jesus is to me, we cannot share the gospel of Jesus with anybody. We have to be convinced in our hearts and in our minds that Jesus was around and he actually was who he says he was. Because this is the foundation of the gospel testimony that we are going to share with others. This is what makes the historical Jesus relevant to us and to people today. So who is Jesus to me? Who is Jesus to us? Firstly, he is God. We have to acknowledge that Jesus is God. If we don't, nothing else builds on that foundation. It's emptiness. There's nothing more to it. Unless we believe God, Jesus is God, there's no foundation for our salvation. Because Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, it was prophesied in the Old Testament. He is the second person of the Trinity. And John speaks about this in John 1, verse 1. Most of us know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with us, and the Word was God. And then again in his epistle, 1 John 5:20, he states that Jesus, the only true God, and this substantiates what I've just said, and eternal life. Without Jesus being the true God, there is no eternal life. So unless you acknowledge his Godship, he is just like another holy man, a prophet, a good teacher. Being God differentiates him from everyone else. And this is the heart we have to communicate. If we're going to take those times, those moments where we can share Jesus. I mean, Jesus is central to salvation. So if you're sharing the gospel, you have to share Jesus. Secondly, he is Savior. Of course, that was his primary role for coming to earth and dying on the cross was for our salvation. We have eternal life and forgiveness of our sins. His death and resurrection from the dead. Importantly, his resurrection. Because you hear in those different religions, they'll say he died, but he wasn't resurrected. Or they'll only say he died. But the complete salvation is that he came, he died, he was resurrected, and he's with his Father now waiting to come again in his second coming. This is what brings the reconciliation between man and God. It's Jesus being Savior. And then a very important one. This came out, I don't know if it was in a word or in one of our songs earlier, I can't remember, in Philippians 2:11, Paul makes this incredible statement that all of us will make the statement, whether we are believers or unbelievers. We'll make it voluntarily or we'll be forced to make it. And that is the Lordship of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This Lordship acknowledges master or ownership. When we declare Jesus Lord, we're saying, you're my master, you own me. You have total authority over me. And that's the tough one. Because if you don't declare Jesus as Lord now, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. In the Old Testament, when the word Lord was used, it was the most sacred name for God. So Jesus took that on in his Lordship. And then fourthly in how we see Jesus is he is our judge. John tells us in his gospel in chapter 5, verse 26, that God has given Jesus authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And then again, Luke in Acts 10:42 says that Jesus has been appointed by the Father as judge of the living and the dead. So why bring up Christ as judge? I don't think we really like that. Being judged, coming before a judge or a magistrate, even in our own culture, if you have to go before a magistrate or a judge, I fortunately have never had to appear before a judge, but I've been there because someone has to appear before a judge. And I tell you, it's hair-raising. It's not a nice experience. And that's what we have to face. This is a consequence of the previous 3 points, that if we do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as God, if we do not receive him as Savior, if we do not acknowledge his Lordship, we will see him as our judge. So, there's no doubt that God, the God-man Jesus, existed in history. It's undisputed. There's no dispute among major secular and Christian scholars. The Bible fills in the detail, adds in to the corroborated secular historical evidence. We have the words of Jesus himself recorded by reliable authors across the Gospels, and they walked with Jesus. And as I've given the foundation that of the historical Jesus, it corroborates with the New Testament's accounts in the Gospels. So when we read it in the Gospels, we're reading it as truth. Jesus made claims about himself, and we need to decide, do we accept him or do we reject him? There's no middle ground or neutral position. The witnesses to Jesus' teaching and claims declare him to be the Christ and the Son of the living God. It's there, black and white. So finally, we have to ask the question, who is Jesus to me personally? And this is not just for the Gospels, not just for outreach. It's each one of us individually. Because we're at different states. As we were, as Dylan shared, as he called people to respond, it's not only someone who has never made a commitment to Jesus. I'm pretty sure many of us are in stages where we might not be sure, we might not have the assurance, is he God, is he Savior, is he Lord? To me personally, we're not talking about head knowledge, historical accuracy, what the Bible says. It's that personal conviction about the Lordship of Jesus. Do we acknowledge, but also submit to this? Are you submitting to his Lordship? Does he own you? Does he have full and total authority over you? Because if he does, these things that you do that you don't like doing, as you submit to his Lordship, you find yourself able to do the things that he wants. There is a consequence for not accepting who Jesus is as Lord. One of the most beautiful verses in God's word, Jesus said in John 3:16, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." This is the promise God gives us through Jesus' death on the cross. And in verse 17, he says, we often stick with John 3:16. You go into verse 17, it says, God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world. He doesn't want to judge, but to save the world through him. An amazing verse, by believing in him. But then there's a big but, and I'm just as guilty. If you'd asked me what John 3:18 said, it says, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. So again, we have to ask the question personally, is he God? Is he Savior? Is he Lord? Because if you do not believe in him as Lord and Savior, verse 18 says he's your judge. And that's a tough one. The decision is for each one of us to make, to accept his offer of salvation or to reject his offer of salvation. I see this evening someone earlier on, Dylan almost preached part of my preach, but someone acknowledged him as Lord and Savior. For me, it was 58 years ago, I knelt next to my bed as a little boy and accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior in a simple act of faith. I know who Jesus is. I know he is for my life. And that's a question we need to ask each one of us. Not necessarily if you have not accepted Jesus, but as a believer, do you know who Jesus really is to you? And I want to end with another prayer of Paul from Ephesians 3. I want to pray this over you. Verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.